Is heaven your home? Let's find out today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. In our time together today, we're going to look at what the Bible says about heaven. That's what we looked at last time, but today we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, and what is commonly referred to as the rapture of the church. Every true child of God longs for this time. Well, let's study about it as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
Please take your Bibles tonight and join me in 1 Thessalonians. Tonight we're looking at that passage of Scripture in chapter 4, in verses 13 through 18, which is commonly known as the rapture of the church. I believe that this should be the favorite passages of every child of God, because this passage talks about how we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4 says in verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." These certainly are comforting words. And they're not words that we should be reminding ourselves of just when a loved one dies, but we should be comforting ourselves constantly with these truths. Because there is coming a day when Jesus will return and He will come back for His own personally. As we look at this tonight, we're seeing that actually the fourth mention of the return of Jesus that's found in this book that Paul has written to the Thessalonians. The first is found in chapter 1 and verse 10. When he talks about the manner of entry that they had to them and that they didn't have to say anything about that because everyone knew that they had turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come, and the great deliverance that will come for every child of God will be in that rapture, in that snatching away. Second mention of it is found in chapter 2. Where Paul says in verse 19, as he's making that great statement of how much he cared deeply for them, and he says that he wanted to come to them, but Satan had hindered them. And then he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" And again, they are here given exposure to the fact that Jesus Christ will return. The third mention of it is in chapter 3, verse 13, as he prays that pastoral prayer for them, that God would establish their hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. But what is taking place here in chapter 4? What is taking place in verses 13 through 18? What is the point of the passage? Sure, it's the great rapture passage. But why is he mentioning this? Well, I think it's very obvious. He's answering a question they had. A question about what had took place with their loved ones who died before Jesus returned. Obviously, they were living in the light of the return of Christ, which is something that you and I are supposed to live in. But they had a very important question. What has happened to our loved ones who knew Jesus Christ? Where are they at? Will we have some advantage over them because we are here and we'll be here when Jesus comes unless the Lord takes us? So, the question, what happens to Christians who die before Jesus' return, is answered right here in verses 13 through 18. I love the way he begins, because this is paramount for a preacher. Because the thing that we do not want to take place in the fellowship is ignorance. And he starts out by telling them, do not be ignorant. Amen. Don't be uninformed. He says that in verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. I don't want you to be uninformed. And the word he uses here means to be uninformed due to a lack of information or a lack of knowledge. It's a lack of understanding. The term doesn't carry that implied rebuke, which is a song some years back that I took some scripture and put to music, and some of you play with me about it, but what is it? There it is. This is not that kind of uninformed that he's referring to. Nor does he make an appeal to any previous knowledge or instruction. It seems that here it refers back to something that has happened and to which attention is called to correct a misunderstanding or to relieve anxiety. Not knowing where a loved one is can produce much anxiety. I've spoken many funerals, and it's very difficult to speak a funeral not knowing that the person you're speaking about is in heaven or not. And it's even more difficult when you know by their lifestyle they're in hell. So what do? Well, you just preach the word and you let it fall as it falls. Let the Lord deal with those things. The phrase here that he uses about them not being ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, that was basically a common metaphor among the Jews. It was current even among believers. This figure was apparently suggested by the stillness of the body and its apparent restfulness upon death. It was used where there was no hope even of a resurrection. The word here, asleep, it's used of the natural sleep of the body in Matthew 28:13, but it's also used of the death of the body when Jesus says that He would go and wake Lazarus from sleep. Lazarus was dead. The word is the common word for sleep. It was often used as a euphemism for death in Greek and Jewish and Christian writings, as well as in Paul's epistles. There's nothing in the context to indicate that Paul used the word here in any other way than its conventional fashion. And he's saying, listen, I don't want you to lack the information about those who die in the Lord. Some people try to impress on this text what is called soul sleep. Have you ever heard of that? That's basically a false teaching. The Bible doesn't teach anything about soul sleep. First of all, he's talking about here the body. And in terms for a Christian, when he dies, he goes immediately to be with Jesus that very moment. And his body is at that stillness, which with this terminology would be like sleep. There is a resurrection coming. And see, if Paul was talking about soul sleep, then it wouldn't really make any sense. How could that offer any comfort? And how could those who had died before us have any advantage? Because we know they do have the advantage, because where are they? They're with Jesus. Where are we? We're still here on the earth. We're still waiting for that moment. And besides, Paul made two statements among many where he says in Philippians 1:23, he says, I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. If we entered into some state of unconsciousness, how could he say that he would desire to depart to be with Christ if he went out into some unconsciousness? It doesn't make sense. Even with what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, where he says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And you remember what Jesus said to the thief of the cross? When the thief said there, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So that's comfort. That is comfort. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have died in Christ. Secondly, I don't want you to be ignorant lest you have continual sorrow. He says that right there at the end of verse 13, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. They were already grieving. The word he uses here, lupeo, it's used in the present tense, which means it was going on. It was a sobbing. They were literally sobbing over their loved ones. And it means there that their ignorance was the cause of their sorrow. And so that's how he is seeking to fill them in with giving them understanding so that they will have an intelligent understanding of what is to take place and that they would not sorrow like unbelievers. Surely there is a normal sorrow that accompanies the death of a loved one, even caused by that pain of separation and loneliness. You know, Jesus even grieved over the death of Lazarus, probably the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Paul exhorted the Romans. In Romans 12:15, he said, "Weep with those who weep." But however, the apostle did not have the kind of grief in mind here. A grief like the rest who have no hope. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul described unbelievers as having no hope and without God in the world. There is an awful, terrifying, hopeless finality of unbelievers when a loved one dies. A sorrow unmitigated by any hope of reunion. Commenting on the hopeless despair of unbelievers in the ancient world, William Barclay, he writes, "In the face of death, the pagan world stood in despair. They met it with grim resignation and bleak hopelessness." One writer wrote, "Once a man dies, there's no resurrection." Another one wrote, "There is no hope, or there is hope for those who are alive, but those who have died are without hope." And then a third writer wrote, "When once our brief light sets, there is one perpetual night through which we must sleep." On their tombstones is this grim epitaph which is carved. It says, "I was not, I became, I am not, and I care not." No hope. See, they were grieving like those who have no hope. And who are those who have no hope? That is unbelievers. That is a phrase for unbelievers. Listen to what Isaiah 57 in verse 20 says. It says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." How can you comfort the wicked? How can you comfort an unbeliever at this moment with the gospel of Jesus? Job even said in Job 15, verse 20, "The wicked man writhes with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden from the oppressor. Dreadful sounds are in his ears, and prosperity the destroyer comes upon him. He does not believe that he will return from darkness, for a sword is waiting for him. He wanders about for bread, saying, 'Where is it?' He knows that the day of darkness is ready at his hand. Trouble and anguish make him afraid. They overpower him like a king ready for battle. For he stretches out his hand against God and acts defiantly against the Almighty, running stubbornly against him with his strong and bossed shield." Listen, all he has is in this world. And it's sad that some, quote, Christians act like that all they got is right here. And they preach a health, wealth, prosperity gospel. Sometimes I wish that health part was true. You do too when you have been up all night, either for yourself or for your child, and praying throughout the night, "God, heal them, break that fever." And you want to just go over there and go, "God, if there's something here, let me lay my hands on them and they would be healed." But that's not the case. But the way He chooses to do that in our day is through much prayer. What is Paul saying here? Paul's saying, "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in the Lord, lest you act just like an unbeliever." He is not, again, taking away any natural sorrow, but he wants to give them information that will help them. What is that information? Well, look at verse 14. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." In other words, God will resurrect the dead in Christ. And how is that going to happen? What is it based on? Well, it's because of Christ's resurrection. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, it starts right there. It's built within the historical framework of what has taken place in the past. His death, His burial, His resurrection. In fact, the word "gar" here, which is translated for, and introduces the reason why the readers are not sorry for their dead. The historical facts of the death and the resurrection of Jesus are the guarantee concerning the future of the believing dead. See, our faith is anchored in history. It's sad today that we are ignorant of even history, because we have the revisionists that want to come along and wipe out history. Paul states right here as a recognized truth this whole fact. Again, by that word "if," it doesn't imply doubt or uncertainty. It is a condition of reality. It might well be translated "since." Read it back this way. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. See, the Bible teaches Christ's death and resurrection as the great major premise of the Christian faith. They are the sure foundation of Christian hope. The two facts must be kept together. Paul bases his gospel not on the cross taken in isolation, but on the cross as followed by and interpreted by the resurrection. No resurrection, no cross. No resurrection, no Christianity. No resurrection, no hope. Everything is centered on this. Since we believe that Jesus died, that asserts a past historical event. Jesus died. His experience of death as our Redeemer has significance for our own experience. And notice this, death was not final in His case. Neither will it be in ours. It's not said here that Jesus fell asleep, but rather that He died. He experienced death, the result of sin and all of its grim horror. But His death brought the death of death. In dying as our sin bearer, He transformed death for believers into sleep with a future awakening. Notice also, Jesus rose again. That's also a past historical event. Both verbs, died and rose, they are in the active voice, which mean He caused it. They didn't take His life, He gave it. And He took it back again. Go with me to John chapter 10 for just a moment and notice this. Notice John 10:17. Jesus says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I receive from my Father." See, if He would have used passive verbs here, that would have meant that He was acted upon by others. See, the active voice here, it depicts Him as voluntarily laying down His life and taking it up again. One writer says, "Christian faith embraces as its Savior this Jesus who voluntarily died and rose again." That is the heart of everything we believe. You strip that from us and we have nothing. This is the basis of our hope. Jesus is our hope. He is our anchor. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That great chapter which speaks of the resurrection. He says there in verse 20. In fact, let's back up. Verse 17. He says, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." That wouldn't have been some comforting words to give to the Thessalonians, would it? Hey, they perish because there's no resurrection. Paul says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." We're all men to be pitied because we put our trust and our hope and our life in something that didn't exist. That was a myth. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of all those who have fallen asleep." And the idea of firstfruits here, that speaks of the first installment of harvest to eternal life, in which Christ's resurrection will precipitate and guarantee that all the saints who have died will be resurrected also. His is the basis. If He didn't rise, we don't rise. He had to rise to give us a basis of resurrection. Paul further says, verse 21, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at His coming. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power." Go with me to John 11. John chapter 11, hear the story of Lazarus. And Jesus says in John 11, verse 25, as He's having this dialogue with Martha, that she greets Him immediately when He comes. Hey, back up a little bit. He says in early in the chapter, let's go to chapter 11, verse 1. He says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to Him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he who you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, He said, 'The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus." And her sister and Lazarus, get that right. "So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed two more days in the place where He was." He didn't even come. "Then after this, He said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to Him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things He said, and after that, He said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then His disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well.'" See, they didn't even get it. "However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sake and that I was not there, that you may believe. Nonetheless, let us go to him.' And then Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us go also, that we may die with him.'" Does that sound like the words of a doubter? I mean, he gets the bad rap in Scripture because everybody uses that phrase, doubting Thomas. But listen, this doesn't sound like a doubter, does it? "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. And then Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' And she said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into this world.' And when she said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher has come and is calling for you.'" What a story. And here we're seeing Jesus is the resurrection. And He will resurrect those who belong to Him. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." God will resurrect the dead in Christ, and that's because of Christ's resurrection. He says there, going back to 1 Thessalonians 4, "I don't want you to be ignorant. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. Because Jesus arose, so will His followers. He says, even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. That's kind of a difficult phrase to interpret. Especially when you've already seen it in verse 13 of chapter 3. Because at the end of the verse He says, that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Now, you know, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, that we have been into many different interpretations of different passages about the coming of Christ. But I want you to understand that the major emphasis of this passage is to offer hope to a sobbing group of people that does not understand what took place with their loved ones. I remember many times teaching this passage and still trying to understand some of the views and saying, listen, well, I can teach the passage because we don't get hung up in timings anyway. We can't time it when the Lord's going to return, but we can study the signs and the seasons. What's He mean by that phrase? Even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. Well, there's a possibility. Go to Jude, that small epistle right before Revelation. And notice something that he says at verse 14. Now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. We see here in this day, when God takes out vengeance on apostates, that He'll come back with His saints. And we see that clear in the book of Revelation.
Jesus Christ is coming back. And the Bible says He's going to rapture His church. The question is, are you ready? This message today is available on cassette tape, CD, or MP3. To place your order today, call us at 904-651-3351. Or you can visit us online at www.changebygrace.org. If you'd like to make your request by mail, then write us at Change by Grace, P.O. Box 26041, Jacksonville, Florida 32226. Change by Grace is a ministry of Change by Grace Community Church. We're located at 49 North Boland Street in Southside of Jacksonville. If you'd like to learn more about our service and times, then call us at 904-651-3351. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I want to thank you for listening today, and I hope you'll join us again next time as we study together the Word of God.